thankful in my life for the men that God has brought into my life at times, that God knew what I needed and when I needed it. And thankful for that. Thankful for men who weren't caught up in titles and positions and so many different things, but just sought to influence other men for the cause of Christ. And I'm thankful for that, because the cause of Christ is something that is worthy of investing our life into. And I'm thankful for that. I'm speaking, of course, of Brother Abels. He invested a lot in me, and I am thankful for that. God had moved me and my family. Let me just take a couple minutes. We've got a lot of message to get into. As Brother Gibson would say, have you stand and stretch your legs, get the circulation moving in preparation for the four-hour message. But we'll try to be a little shorter than that this morning. But I'd got a business degree and my MBA down in Florida. Got married. My wife and I moved up to Ypsilanti, Michigan. And we're up there in Southside Baptist Tabernacle with Brother Jimmy Walker at the time. And God got a hold of both of our hearts. My wife got saved and I got saved up there. It's interesting. God moved us up there. I'm confident of that. God moved us there for the purpose of both of us being saved. We were saved there, and then God knew what was next, and I was offered a promotion back to Central Missouri, where I had grown up working at the plant. And I took that promotion, went back, visited some churches, and there was just something about the spirit of Calvary Baptist Church in Knob Noster with Brother Abels that we were willing to drive 45 minutes one way to go there. And we went, and I didn't know much. I'd grown up in an independent Baptist church, but when it came to independent Baptist doctrine, positions I now hold, I was taught by Brother Abels, and I'm thankful for that. And after he left, Brother Merrick as well, and the doctrine, and I'm thankful. You've got to have a foundation to stand on, and I'm thankful for that. And it wasn't just doctrine that Brother Abels invested into me. It was time. It was how you deal with people. And he didn't sit me down and say, Brother Mitch, sit down. There's stuff to be learned, but I could just watch. And I'm thankful for that. I thank God that God allows people to come into our lives and influence us. And it's God's doing. And I'm careful to thank Him for that. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 this morning. Begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to stand in the pulpit with your people, preaching your word. And God, I pray that you would use your word to minister to our hearts this morning. The needs, I'm thankful you meet us where we are. You know the needs in each individual life this morning. And God, I pray that you would work, meet needs, help me as I preach your word, your message, that I wouldn't get in the way of it or hinder what you would desire to do through your word this morning. And I ask for that, for your help. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory, for you alone are worthy. For it's in Jesus' name I pray and ask these things. Amen. We look in the book of Acts here, and leading up to Acts chapter 8, Stephen has been stoned, just recently stoned. The church at Jerusalem is under heavy persecution, scattering members across the countryside. Stephen here, we see in verse 8, is buried. Saul continues his determined onslaught against Christ and the church. He's determined. He has a purpose. Philip has gone to Samaria and he's preaching Christ, and souls are being saved. What a time. What preacher wouldn't sign up for that and say, I want that. Allow me to plow some new ground. Let me head to an area that is receptive to the gospel, that has been steeped in darkness, that Satan has had a hold on, and let me lower the plow of God's word. And he says he preached Christ, and he preached Christ, and folks turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved, the Bible tells us. He's got the power of God upon his life and upon his preaching, and it's very evident that he's got God's power upon him, that God is working through him. He doesn't need to announce it. He doesn't need to show up, and there doesn't need to be flyers distributed. Come see the man of God on whom the Spirit of God rests. You don't need to announce that which is very evident. And it's very evident that God's power is upon him. And I find this in God's Word. Many times it's amazing how we, with a critical eye, can read our Bible and question and shake our head and look at the children of Israel and say, how long are these stiff-necked going to continue in the same cycle? You want to shout loud enough that your voice would carry back in time that they could hear you. You read this passage and you read about Simon, and you think, what a knucklehead. At least that's what I think when I read and think, the audacity of this man. Who in their right mind does what he did and have it recorded forever so it could be preached about? But then I step back and say, there is something for me to be learned from this passage. Before I start casting stones at Simon, before I start saying, what's up with this guy? I mean, he's a fake, he's a fraud, he's a phony, and here it is recorded for us. And God says, not so fast, Mitch. Why don't you slow down and I've got something for you? Why don't you go back and read that passage again and get your eyes off Simon, and why don't you see if you even measure up to him? Do I measure up to Simon? You said we're not supposed to measure ourselves up against him. It's supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I find this, though, sometimes folks we may look down on, or can spot glaring errors with them, there's things that I could glean from their life. I see this in Simon this morning. The message comes and Philip is preaching in verses 6 and 7. Folks are saved. In verse 8, the Bible says this, and there was great joy in that city. The psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Where God's presence is, there is true joy. Now, there's joy in this city that has known darkness, that has been duped, that has said this, "Boy, there's Simon, and he has bewitched them through sorceries, and they sadly mistake that for God's power. Said, boy, look at what he's doing, and this must be a man of God." And then the real man of God showed up, and joy came. Salvation, preaching Jesus, that's what he came and that's what he did. He preached Jesus Christ. The message was about Christ, and it wasn't about Philip. It wasn't about what he had done and who he was and what he could do for the Lord. He was there with a message, with a mission, filled with the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God, had the power of God upon him, and he preached Christ. Joy replaces many things. Replaces confusion. Replaces discouragement. Spending time in Christ's presence will help us. I'm confused, I'm disillusioned, I'm discouraged, I'm perplexed. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Can I say this? I believe what our churches are missing today, and this is not an indictment on anyone's church here. This is not an indictment on pastors who are listening. This is an indictment on Mitch O'Neill at Bible Baptist Church in Ash Grove. What we miss is the power of God. What we lack today is the power of God. What we lack today is men who know what it is like to not only taste and see that the Lord is good, but to dwell in His presence. Simon was a fake. Verse 9 tells us there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Simon, the Bible goes on to say this, that he long time in verse 11 had bewitched them with sorceries. The people didn't know that Simon was a fake. But Simon knew he was a fake. The people said this, "This is a great man of God. Look at what he can do." While all along Simon knew, "I don't have the real thing. I'm missing a key ingredient." That ingredient being the real thing. Philip comes along. He was a genuine Spirit-filled man with the power of God upon his life. They heard the gospel and they were saved. Verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Verse 13, even Simon gets in on this. Verse 13, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wandered, beholding the miracles and signs were done." I want us to see this. Simon had a recognition this morning. Simon recognized something. He recognized the real thing when he saw it. Simon recognized what the power of God really looked like. The folks thought that he had it. The people didn't know that he didn't possess the power of God. And Simon knew it deep down, and when he saw it, he said, this is the real thing. He recognized the real thing. The Bible says that he wondered, verse 13. He continued with Philip and wondered. Wondered means this, to be astounded, amazed, astonished, to be beside oneself. He wondered at this and thought, we've never seen it like this before. What I tried to produce is nothing like this. I'm in total amazement. I'm beside myself. This power is incredible. I can't dream this stuff up. I've tried to produce it myself, and it's nothing close to this. It's so lacking. It's so weak. He had fooled people before with the fake stuff. He knew it was fake, even though they didn't. Well, I think of that as pastor, where we can focus on putting a message together, and it can be a sound message. It can be put together with sound principles, and you can have the proper hermeneutics, and you can have the proper homiletics, and you can have studied out how to give a proper invitation. And can I say this? I'm not against studying any of those things. Those are all necessary. They're not a substitute for the power of God. Well, I've got her put together, and I'm telling you, this baby fits like a glove. It is so tight. And then the invitation's going to come and wait for my clincher. You want to talk about a fallen condition? Focus. I'm going to knock him down with this baby. They're going to be on their knees saying, sirs, what must we do to be saved? And afterwards, people are in the foyer saying, preacher, that is a great message. I'm glad I was in church this morning. Minds were stirred and hearts were never affected. And you as a pastor know this. They're saying great message, and I know God wasn't anywhere close to it. Boy, I had her put together tight. It made sense. I wasn't preaching heresy. But I was missing the power of God, the filling of the Spirit. That's bothersome to me, to be quite frank. It bothers me. We can get so used to the kind words of men, the congratulations and thank you for that message, that was good, that we become content with that and we forget what the real looks like. But if you've had the real, there's no mistake in it. I'm thankful for that. God's been working on me for a long time, and He's got a lot more working to do. Read through the Kneeling Christian last year and was... it's a good book. But I was amazed by something. There were some folks over in China who sent a man over to the United States to visit the United States. I believe this was in the Kneeling Christian. I've read several different books on prayer and was focused on prayer. And that's a different message, but just how God will work with us. And I'm thankful He takes us where we are. I'm also thankful He cares enough for us where He meets us where we are, and He doesn't leave us there. and He grows us. And we think our prayer life is doing okay, and we stretch it out where we're praying an hour at a time just because I'm adding more to my list. And God convicted me and said, Mitch, when's the last time I changed you through prayer? When has this become more than a list? You don't have rosary beads, you just got pages you go through. So what's the difference? Is asking part of prayer? It certainly is, but it's only a component of prayer. It's a component. We confuse reading through our Bible in a year and praying before work with a walk with God, and it's not. So God convicted me. When's the last time? I don't mean when did God change you through His Word in your time with Him. When's the last time God changed you through prayer? When you were spending time with Him and it's more than a list and you've got needs and all of a sudden you're overwhelmed by the fact that He cares about you. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You're overwhelmed by the thought, I'm asking Him for all these things and He actually cares. Chinese sent a man over to study American Christianity. That's foolishness. We ought to be sending folks over there. Came over and he stayed for an extended period of time and he came back and they met with him and said, what were you most amazed by? Tell us what knowledge we need to have. He said, I was most amazed by this. I am totally amazed by what they accomplish over there in their own power. I'll say this, our own power runs out after a while, though. Oh, the seeker-friendly movement has started years ago. I don't want to say it's not the end thing or not a fad, but we as Baptists are just a little slow to catch up to the fads. And rather than having the power of God, we need to start changing our methods and our things we ought not be tinkering with, we start tinkering with. When what we're missing is the power of God in our churches. I don't need a more amped up song service. I don't need a new ministry. What I need is His power. I'm trying to accomplish His work in my power. That's not very smart. But I'm thick-headed. Bible also says this about Simon. He wondered. He was in amazement. He saw that and said, I've never seen it like this before. This is something, I'm beside myself with this. This is incredible. Bible says more than that, though. It says this, he believed, he was baptized, he continued with Philip. I find this, he continued, it made him want to hang around. I didn't see Philip having to constantly motivate Simon and say, come on, get out of bed. It's time for us to get going again. I see him continuing. I see him following him saying, you're not going to shake me. There's amazing things happening here, and you don't have to promote the special meeting. You don't have to promote visitation. You don't have to promote Wednesday night service. You don't have to promote this. Can I say this? If we had the power of God in our service, we'd have a lot less promoting of things and people would just want to come. I found this, if people will just want to come, it's a lot easier on the preacher and it's a lot easier on the people when you're not having to convince them. But when we lack the power of God, it's because we haven't been in the presence of God. And when I'm not in the presence of God, I'm missing out on that fullness of joy and I'm frustrated and I'm disillusioned. And I may even be angry. Why the people just aren't getting this. And God says, maybe they're not getting it because you don't have it. You want them to live a Spirit-filled life? When are you going to preach in my power? When are you, what is it going to take for you to say, this is God's message and I'm begging God to let me in on it, rather than saying, God, I've got a message, and trying to convince him to get in on it and bless it? Saying, this is a message from God, and for some reason he's chose me to deliver this morning. God, would you let me get in on what you want to do? Spending time in God's presence, I'll tell you what, it'll change things. It'll change you. Changes how I pray. It changes my prayers that used to be, God, I've got this ministry and I've got this idea, and I'm going to invest this money, and I'm going to do this with it, and I'm going to invest over here with my time in Ash Grove, and I've got this other ministry plan, and God, I need you to get in on this because we can do great things with these plans. And you spend time with God, and he says, Mitch, I love these people more than you do. And I do have a plan for Ash Grove. And he brings us to the point where we can say, God, would you let me get in on whatever plan you got? Would you be kind enough to me to just let me get in on it? He doesn't have to get your arm up behind your back and force you into a new ministry. You long to spend time with him in his presence, because it's changing you and you like the changes it's making. Simon's realization in verses 18 and 19, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. I just laugh at that. Can you imagine that? Seeing it, and the first thing you do is you're reaching for your wallet. Oh, you think, man, what in the world are you thinking, bub? I want some of what you got. How many Benjamin Franklins is that going to take? Oh, mercy. Hey, before I'm too hard on Simon, you know what he did? He recognized, they've got something that I need. They've got something that I desperately... Let's not get into his motivation. He recognized, they've got something that I need. We're not talking about what he wanted to use it for. Don't get ahead of me and don't... just listen. He recognized this, what they've got. I desperately need that, and I'm willing to sacrifice to get it. In Simon's world, we're too hard on him. We sit in our pew and we sit in our office, or we sit at our kitchen table and have been saved and have been under good preaching and in a good church for so long, and we look at Simon and we shake our head and say, what a knucklehead. Understand the world he's just stepped out of. Everything was available for a price. Was he out of line in what he did? Yes, he was out of line in what he did, but it was natural for what he had been doing. He recognized this. I need that. I'll say this, that's the first step as a pastor is saying this. You know what I need? I need the power of God evident in my church. And if it's going to be evident in my church, it's going to be evident in my life. Spending time with a pastor who has been a great mentor to me and a great help for me. And he said, Brother Mitch, I'll tell you this. You don't build fence higher than you build the post. I call him my friend, the post stretcher, because he stretches me. And I'm short and I need stretching. That's the truth of the matter. At least Simon recognized, they've got something I need. He desired it and he was willing to purchase it. And I think this, do we even value the power of God enough to do whatever it takes to get it? He said, I've got a deep wallet. How much is it going to take for me to get that? And we say, I'd like the power of God as long as it's on my terms. We develop the ability and the spirit to critically observe failures in others. Simon here in this passage. While we continue to swing a doctrinally correct yet empty axe handle. Read the life of Moody. Read the autobiography, just finished that a couple months ago, of George Mueller. And you say, man, bite your tongue. Those guys were way off on some fundamental church doctrine. And I say this, they had the power of God on them like I've never had on me. I'm not condoning bad doctrine to get the power of God. I'm saying this, you can have both. Well, you got to give up doctrine and get the power of God. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. But what I fear is this, is that we have substituted sound doctrine for the power of God. Sound doctrine is not the power of God. Sound doctrine keeps us from straying, keeps us from being blown about with every wind of doctrine. But we can be gun barrel straight and still be gun barrel empty. Bless God, I'm gun barrel straight. If you don't have anything in the chamber, what good is that? Having His power on His terms. It's been a year ago. I'd been working in the business world here, been bivocational, and been working remotely as a buyer, and company reorganized and eliminated remote positions and other positions, and I was given a severance package, and I had an interview 2 days later, and I thought, this is awesome. I've got a 4-month severance package and I'm going to get hired next week. I am going to have my cake and eat it too, and I'm going to be smiling while I'm eating. This is wonderful. Went in and it should have been a slam dunk interview. A buyer job. That was 3 or 4 levels below what I had worked in the business world, and I can do a buyer's job with my eyes closed. And that's why I thought, man, I can be a buyer and pastor, and it's what I needed to do initially. It was a wonderful thing. So I'm interviewing for a buyer's job thinking this is awesome. And I get an email back and I'm waiting for the when can you come in to sign the paperwork, and they say we've chose someone else. I thought, man, that's dumb. Some people like second best. I don't get it. And went to the next interview. And the same thing happened. And went to the next interview. Can I say I was not a happy camper after this happened about the 4th time? And then I got to thinking, you know, maybe God's doing something here. Because I've never had a problem getting a job, and I can't find one to save my life. The finances are getting tight. And I'm contacting people I know who ought to be able to get me a job. And nobody can get me a job. And I kept looking and, oh, mercy. Finally, I find someone dumb enough and blind enough to make me an offer. And I think, glory to God. We're going to be able to loosen the belt financially because it was getting mighty tight. We were punching new belt holes. They made me an offer, and I said, well, they knew I was a pastor, and I said, man, I've got this prayer revival coming up, and it's coming up in 2 weeks. I've accepted your offer. Can I start in 3 weeks? And they said, ah, that's no problem at all. I said, all right, that'll be good. I drove to Tulsa to pick up Brother Elliot from the airport and just had a wonderful time of fellowship on the way between Tulsa and here. He said, Brother Mitch, tell me about your new job. We've been praying for that. And I said, yeah, I know. He said, you must be pretty excited. I said, not really. He said, what's the matter? I said, I don't know. I said, I'm relieved financially, but I can't really describe. There's just something not right. He said, well, why don't we just keep on praying? I said, yeah, that's a good idea. Go through the prayer conference, and God had just been working on my heart, and we were sitting in the parking lot of the La Quinta Inn. My wife had already called. It was 11:45. Me and Brother Elliot are just sitting there fellowship, and we've been talking for 2.5 hours in the parking lot of La Quinta. She said, you understand he's probably got to get to bed. I said, okay. How do you respond to something like that? When you know she's right, is what I'm trying to say. And he said, Brother Mitchell, let me ask you this. If God asked you to quit that job somewhere down the road, would you be willing to turn loose of it and just serve him full time? I said, oh, yes, I would, Brother Elliot. He just hadn't told me to do that yet. I said, 6 months from now, if he asks me to quit that job, I'll quit it in 6 months. He said, okay. He said, just keep a tender heart with God. He'll show you. Well, it didn't take God 6 months. It took him the next morning. I mean, he made it so plain. And understand this. I'm not saying every bivocational preacher is called to quit their job and just go trust God. No, you better be following God, because if you're not following God and you're just stepping out, the devil likes getting in our mind and second-guessing all kinds of things when things don't quite work out like we think. Got to be careful. But God showed me, you need to do this. And I said, well, all right, God, the church isn't in a position to support me full time, and I'm not in a position to supplement what the church can't support full time. But I have no doubt you're calling me to do this. And he just used a couple portions of Scripture and about leaving their nets and following Christ immediately. And then the passage, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. It was as if God said, this is totally lawful. You can work this job, but is it expedient? Is this really what you left the business world to do? To keep one foot in it, to make sure you can have a retirement, and then serve God, and at the end, find out what you could have had. I said, no. God, I'm yielding to you, and I'll quit that job. So I texted my boss, and my concern was I didn't want to smear the name of Christ and have them think, man, here's this guy we hired, yahoo, signed up for it, now God has called him to pastor, so we got to keep looking. I said, God, whatever you need to do in that man's heart, I don't want to smear your name. Whatever I need to do to make it right, you just work it out. If I got to go to work for him for a little bit, you know my heart, but I also know you want me now. Sent off an email, that which I was so concerned about, and boss said, I'd never want to get between you and God. Steps of faith are always scary. Follow him. I thought either God's moving him or he decided he'd like the number two candidate more than me. I don't know which, and I didn't even care. Took the job, and I thought, man, God's worked in my heart in a big way, and I didn't want to work. I love taking on projects. I love the business world, and I'm about throughput, and I'm about cutting out waste, and that's my weak point, though. I can sure get sucked back into that in a hurry, too. I didn't want to have piled up a lot of accomplishments and achievements and have God say, this is what could have happened in Ash Grove while you were there. But I'm glad you got to retire at 63. Congratulations, Mitch. Good job. You made a good choice there, you know. The stuff that I burnt up a little while ago, great choice. Wise investment. It rolls off our tongue easy. Lay up. Oh, we know where we ought to lay up treasures. Why don't we do it then? I want to get recognized there. Why are we so concerned about getting recognized down here then? Boy, you read through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's not that you can't get what you want. You read through Matthew 6, and Lord Jesus Christ is saying this, hey, set off to make a name for yourself. You've got your reward. You can be rewarded. God isn't saying there's no reward for that. He's just saying you can be rewarded down here, or you can have a deferred. I'll take the deferred. Thank you very much. So I said, all right, I'm surrendered to God, and I had great visions of what was going to happen in Ash Grove. Better get with an architect early, because we were going to need to be making additions. Need to find a place that rents big old canvas tents, because we're going to have that at the park, and it's probably going to need to hold 400 or 500 people in our summer meeting. I can just see the seams blowing out of this place. You laugh, but I'm serious when I say that was in my mind. And then in my time with the Lord, as the weeks grew, and I thought I was totally yielded to Him. I've given up what the business world could offer for the bounty of what Christ has to offer. And I'm totally yielded in my mind. And God worked in my heart and said, Mitch, are you really totally yielded, or are you totally yielded to what you want me to do? If you minister for your entire life in Ash Grove, Missouri, and you never go through a building program, am I worthy of your service or not? Is my glory worthy of it or not? Or is your service dependent upon the results you can get from my presence? Changed in prayer, can I say? God changes you through prayer. He'll change you if you desire His presence and say, God, I got to have that. I recognize it, and that's what I want. But I want it my way. He says, well, it's my glory. I don't give it to you your way. I don't loan you out my glory so that I can get in on what you want to do with my glory. It's my glory, and am I worthy of your service or am I not? Yes or no, Mitch? Yes, sir, you're worthy. Amen. All right, so do I want to see souls saved, and do I want to go through a building program? The building program, I don't know. We'll see how many we can pack in. I want to see souls saved, and I want to see it bursting out. I want something to happen where people say this, it isn't because Mitch O'Neill is a magnetic personality, because I'm not. It isn't going to be because Mitch O'Neill is this astounding preacher, because I'm not. I want him to look at it and say, God did that. There's no explanation for this. God did it. I was missing that, folks. I was missing it. I had a lot of plans. I can organize things. I can execute things. I could execute people. I don't know where that came from. Walk in the Spirit. I needed a reminder right there. Wow, get back up to your notes. I don't know where I was going, but I needed to backpedal in a hurry. I was afraid names were going to start coming out. I'm past time. God, I'm here. I recognize this. I need your power. I can recognize it. I got to have that. Accomplish in me that which you choose. But as Jacob, I'm not letting go till you bless me. I may be hanging on for dear life, but I'm hanging on. I don't need God's power to do with that which I please. I need to yield myself to Him so that He, through His power, can do with me that which He pleases. God, I need Your power because I've got plans. You're not going to get it. We've got polish and we've got organization in many Baptist churches, but we're missing the presence of God. Can I say this? I'm not against polish and organization. To say this, well, polish and organization, but no presence, so we're going to be dirty and unorganized because that's where it is. No. There's a ditch on the right side and there's a ditch on the left side, and in the middle is the presence of God. I was looking for something. And then God rung my bell and said, this is what you're looking for. Do you want it? Oh, yeah, I want it. Because I need that for what I need to get done. Well, son, that's the first step. You think you're fully yielded. Congratulations. You know, I'm thankful God didn't beat me with a bat. He didn't get the iron skillet out and say, man, you're clueless, boy. You think you're yielded. Boy, Brother Maury Gibson, my friend, preach a message on yieldedness, the difference between surrender and yieldedness. What a difference. Surrender. Hiroshima and Nagasaki have been bombed into oblivion. It's a pretty good choice to surrender at that point. You're backed into a corner and you really don't have a lot of other good options. All right, God, you've taken this, you've done that, you've erased this, you've done that, I'm now in a corner and I've got one option. I surrender. Can I say it's better than not surrendering? But that's not yieldedness. Yieldedness is this: I've got options and I defer to you, God. I've got options. I'm not backed in a corner. Yeah, Mitch, I've given you this job. I'm giving you a choice. You want it or not? Is this really what you want? God, thank you for giving me the choice, but I'm going to choose you. And man, I've arrived. And then God says, yeah, whatever. I'll see you about 3 weeks. About 5 o'clock in the morning, we'll see what you think then. You know, I'm glad God didn't beat me with that. I'm glad He allowed me to see that at least my heart had tenderized a little bit. I'm thankful He meets us where we're at. I'm thankful He's willing to use us. What a privilege. What a privilege. The power of God. We're missing it. It's available. He's not hiding it. But it's His power. Are we thirsty for it? Psalmist said, as the heart panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth after Thee, O God. Do we pant after? Do we desire, as the psalmist said, that He visits our soul in the night, and what refreshing that is. Say, I desire it. Are we yielded to Him? And not only wanting His power, but to say, God, use me however you see fit. I'm yielded to you. There's no clauses or limitations. Your glory is worth my service. Period. Heavenly Father, thank you for the morning. God, I thank you that your power and your presence are so available to us. God, how we ought to seek it. We're running after change and trying to minister to people and trying to do so many things and have you come in and get your blessing dumped on top of it. And the secret is your power and us getting in on what you want to do. Thank you that we can recognize the real thing, and thank you that you condescend to us, sinful man, to display your power in our lives. Thank you for that. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's go ahead and all stand. Let's have an invitation.
And for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest, or be perfectly blessed, until all on the altar is laid. Slain, your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Would you walk with have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar your all you must lay.